Just quickly introducing myself, as you know, John. I'm married to Judy. We've got four kids, who are three of them are married, and one of them has a partner, and we've got four wonderful grandkids. And as I said, we first started at Vineyard back in January 2003. Walked through the door of this church in Cavill Road at about 10 to 10, and I think there was only about half a dozen people there. And we sat down, and by 10 past 10, the place was full. Went through a magnificent worship set, and then coffee break. Coffee break. Well, that was pretty new to us, a coffee break in the middle of a church service. So we're just sitting there, Judy and I are sitting there, not knowing anybody in this church. And a gentleman walked up to us and he said, "Oh, can I get you a cup of coffee?" And love a cup of coffee. So he goes and gets us a cup of coffee. And then he comes back and he just said, "Here, enjoy the coffee. I hope you enjoy the service." And he left. Okay, that's cool. We had our cup of coffee, and then they called all the rabble in after their break. And this same gentleman got up in front of the church and introduced himself. And I said, "My name's Peter Downs. I'm the senior pastor here." And that just blew me away from day one. The servanthood of Peter just offering us a cup of coffee. Big noting himself, saying who he was. He just said, "Gotta get a cup of coffee." And his servant heart spoke to me, and I've been a part of Vineyard ever since that day. But anyhow, that's enough about me. Let's move on. Making a difference is the title of my talk. And if we can turn to the, Matthew 5, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow on. But the Bible reading I have today is taken from the Jewish Bible, and it's Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16. Seeing the crowds, Jesus walked up the hill. After he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak, and this is what he taught them. "How blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. How blessed are those who hunger for thirst and for righteousness, for they will be filled. How blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. How blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How blessed are those who make peace, for they will be called the sons of God. How blessed are those who are persecuted, because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed you are when people insult you and persecute you and tell you all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Rejoice, be glad, because your reward is in heaven, your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. You are salt for the land, but if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. You are the light for the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." She sat in the lounge room, gas disconnected, three screaming hungry kids. Husband out looking for work. He'd been gone for a couple of days. He will do anything to support the kids. He hasn't been able to call home, as there's no phone anymore. It's also been disconnected. Mother goes to the cupboard hoping to find something to quieten the hungry kids, but finds the cupboard bare. Yes, it was bare when she looked yesterday. She'd used the last tin of baked beans for tea last night. At least they were filling and healthy. She hadn't eaten. She'd sacrificed her share for the children. She was tired and felt run down, weak. What was she going to do? The children were put into a bedroom. She told the eldest to keep an eye on the youngest. She was going out shopping. A large coat was put on, and out the door she went. The purse was empty, but she had to do something. She'd already taken handouts from the salvos, had been to the courts. She couldn't face going back to them again. It was now or never. She'd never tried it before, but here goes. She needed at least a loaf of bread and some milk, possibly some baked beans. She walked down the aisle and found what she desperately needed. Nunna Wadding 303, yours is to Coles Supermarket Mitcham, 38-year-old female, for theft of the value of $8.57. Time to you, 17:40 received. Nunna Wadding 303, receive that, number on the way, 24098. Be there shortly. Tragic, isn't it? But it's reality. Just imagine the confusion and chaos after this incident. Mother is worried about the children that she's left at home. What will her husband think when he gets home? Yes, I've been in that situation, but no, I wasn't the husband out looking for work. But I was the copper called to the supermarket to interview and charge the mother with theft. What do I do? Legally, she's done the wrong thing. But if you look at it morally, what has she done wrong? All she's trying to do is provide for her family. I think any desperate mother would do the same thing. I ask you, what would you do if you were in this situation? Maybe an even more difficult question to ask is, what would Jesus do? Or what would he want you to do? This stuffed up world, what can little old me do about it? Nothing you may say, but you look at a beehive. One bee makes very little honey. 1,000 bees and we'd all get a feed. Nothing you say? That's not true in this world. In this country or this town, every little bit counts. Each and every one of us can help out in this stuffed up world. Reviving the culture in this world involves three fields of ministry. The first being our society, the second being others, and the third being ourself. And the text that I like to follow for this talk comes from Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? What does it do? What does the Lord require of you to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? This verse covers all fields of ministry. Justice, being our community. Love, mercy, being others. And walking humbly with our God, being oneself. I believe that our God is a God of justice, compassion, working for the freedom of the confused, oppressed, and afflicted. This is most clearly seen in the mission of and the message of Jesus. Jesus proclaimed God's justice and compassion and called on his followers to practice the same in this world. Jesus commands all Christians to be involved in social justice and society. It is one way of expressing love of our neighbour and serves as a sign pointing to the present reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to provide care which ministers to the needs of the whole person, not just giving my starving mother and her children a box of groceries. That's a pretty good start, but we are to look further into what causes her to be starving. Our mission is to help Christ alter our community by being an effective Christian influence in it. This means doing justice as well as loving mercy and walking humbly with God. Firstly, we are to identify situations of human need and suffering. This lady was put into my path for a reason. I could have charged her, sent her on her way. Is that doing justice? In Matthew 25, Jesus identified situations which we are called to respond, and he makes clear the significance of our response. Jesus says, "Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Secondly, is to work to correct the situation, which may often take an unpopular stand. Both works of mercy and justice are necessary. Mercy is the groceries to the starving. Justice is determining why these people are hungry and addressing the factors that have caused that need. To give food to the hungry without addressing the why of the hunger is like putting a band-aid on a gaping wound. Late in the 1980s, Judy and I shifted into a halfway house as house parents, where we looked after six extra homeless kids. We were there to instill some security with these kids by showing example of Christian living. Living in a normal family atmosphere, arguments and all. A number of these kids had never seen an argument resolved, so nothing went on behind closed doors. It was all out in the open. And as you know, Judy and I never argue. Not. They saw us resolve our conflicts without walking out on each other. We would sit down with them and resolve their conflicts and not kick them out. We had all the kids in our big family be a part of setting the rules for this house. And everyone was accountable to everyone else. I did cop some flak from the guys at work. Fooksy, he's letting dirtbags live with him. What would he want to do that for? Half our new extended family were drug users and crooks. But they were still part of God's creation and were valuable. We didn't preach at them, but before long we had kids praying before the meals. It was all through example. Our children were terrific icebreakers. You've got no idea what power a four-year-old has when he says to a drug user, "Steve, God loves you." After 6 months at the house, we shifted back to our own home, and these friendships with these kids continued. Steve went to jail in Beechworth for 2 years for doing burglaries, and I visited him in his prison cell. On one occasion, he was taken from Beechworth back to Melbourne to front court. And he was stuck in the city watch house, depressed, feeling down, and he asked one of the Salvation Army prison volunteers to contact me, as he felt like committing suicide. He just needed someone to talk to, so he turned to me. And it was a privilege to be able to go and visit him. How many of us really empathise with the down and out? When I got to the watch house keeper wouldn't let me talk to him. One of the other prisoners has assaulted a policeman the previous day and no one was getting visitors. I pleaded with him, "Just let me take Steve into an interview room so it looks like I'm interviewing him, just so I can have a chat." But the bloke was really hard. He refused. And I was pretty peed off. Another copper, and he wouldn't even let me go and talk to him. I bugged him so much he eventually gave in. But had my pocket searched, handcuffed to him, just to take him out of a cell, take him to a room to talk to him. How did I feel? Going to town to help a guy and getting treated like this, I had a small taste of what it really needs to be incarcerated. Just so I could talk to somebody in need. It's where the rubber really hits the road. I didn't have the emotional strength to handle this situation, but it was evident that Jesus was walking with me every step of the way. And if he hadn't, I'd have probably just got up and left. The first day after he was released, he rang and asked if he could stay with us until he found somewhere to live. Our house was open to him. The following day, he had a front door key and he stayed with us for 2 weeks. True healing will only come when God's image in people is restored through the dynamic power of his word, the gospel. This healing ministry is an integral component of caring for the needs of all our community. The second field of ministry that Micah addresses in this passage is mercy. Our most immediate opportunity for reforming this world, or closer to home, this community, is through sharing God's love in your relationships with other people. Other people being family, friends, workmates, acquaintances. And as Micah states, we're called to love mercy. Love mercy? What does it mean? David's asked me this question before. Love, mercy. Love in this verse is an action word. A doing word like adore, devote, cherish. Mercy is being compassionate, forgiving, kind, sympathetic, benevolent. It's an attitude. We have to open our hearts and lives to others. building relationships set in a firm, strong base, being a solid love relationship with our God, then impart our relationship with God to others. Our attitude with others will either open or close relationships as channels of God's grace. A practice that I've developed during my working career is when I start a new job or get transferred to a new position, I tell the people that I work with that I go to church and that I'm a Christian, and you know, I cop a bit of flack for a few weeks, but after a while it stops. But from then on, I become accountable to what I believe. You know, that if I do something wrong, the workmates will jump on me and say, "And Fuxy, you reckon you're a Christian?" I don't preach at them, but they notice that you're a different, and relationships start to grow. If they have a problem, you'd be surprised how many times they will come to you first. A number of times I've had the comment being made to me, "I really like what you've got." My friend Duncan, who came to Uganda with us early this year and we prayed for up here, he's slowly infiltrating all my friendship groups. Initially, he came on a dirt bike ride where he met with Rudy and Richie and Mick Craythorne, and on returning to work the following Tuesday, he told the workmates that he'd been away with Fuxy and his Christian mates, and that if I ever went on another ride and didn't invite him, he'd never talk to me again. So, you're probably wondering what I did that was different to help the mother that was caught for stealing for her kids. Did I charge her? Yes, I did. Some of you may see that as being a failure. I wasn't compassionate enough. But the law is the law, and you aren't allowed to steal. Did I kneel down and pray with her? No, I didn't. Maybe I failed again. But I didn't feel comfortable about that at the time. It wasn't the place for it. Or was it? I did pray to myself, asking God for some direction. But should I have done more? Questions, questions. What do I do? The community police were sent around to her house to collect her children and bring them to the station. Mum was given a feed, which she didn't want to accept. She was eating. She hadn't been able to get food for her kids. They got fed. That was twisties and chips and that sort of thing. And then I spent some time talking to her about the situation that she was in and what she could do about it. I recommended to her a couple of local agencies that she knew of and she'd never heard of. I even broached the subject of her going to church. And she said, "Why church?" My reply was, "If you can tell me a church that won't help the needy, I'll go here." I certainly hope that anybody walked through our doors would all be prepared to help. During the time that she was at the station, I spoke to her in a tone that showed her that I cared for her and the kids and the situation she was in. I spoke to and played with the kids, made them feel comfortable. They had no idea why their mum was there, and that's the way it stayed. And when leaving the station, I gave her a card with my phone number on it, told her if she had any problems or was in strife to give me a call. And if her husband wanted to know anything, he could also give me a call. Had I failed? Yeah, I probably could have done more. But comfort and security was what she needed at that time, and she received it in a peculiar sort of a way. Our day-to-day actions are an integral part of reforming the culture of this world. You are often the only living word most people will ever read. We have something very special, a personal knowledge of what it means to be one of God's servants. And we're not going to lose that knowledge if we share it, are we? The more we share, the greater blessing we will receive. It's not always going to be easy, but as we already know, through our daily struggles and confrontations, there will always be our God holding our hand. And with every struggle, we grow stronger if we keep our eyes on Jesus. In the message in 2 Timothy 2, it says, "If we die with him, we'll live with him. If we stick it out with him, we'll rule with him. If we turn our backs on him, he'll turn his back on us. If we give up on him, he does not give up. For there is no way he can be forced to himself." Very powerful words. God will never let us down. He's always with us. Sure, we'll grow stronger. So often we are afraid to share our faith with others. And a poem that I heard a couple of years ago spoke loud and clear to me, and I believe it speaks to all Christians. It showed me how much I'd failed. And I'd like to share that poem with you now. It reads, "My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel you are to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day to day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live, love, and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. Are you a true friend? Friendship is true ministry. Today is the day of salvation. It is said that some people will miss heaven by only 18 inches. The distance between their head and their hearts. For Jesus' message to get to the heart, we have to hear it. Are we sharing enough? One of the devil's most successful deceits is just wait a while, later, do it later. But we need to listen to God. There's no time to waste. Brings me to Micah's final point, which is self. How can we change others if we don't have our own personal relationship with God? Before we change anyone, we have to be anchored spiritually and walking humbly with God. If we try and change the world without either, we'll fall into traps. We can't fool God and we can't fool others. I'll share a part of my life that I'm not particularly proud of. In February 1992, I was seconded to a special task force for investigating Italian organised crime and the possibility of bent coppers. And, you know, it makes you feel good to be selected into a task force of this magnitude. I thought I could get out there working 12 and 15 hours every day, travelling interstate every second week, and the more cocky I got, the more I left my family behind and the more I left God behind. Slowly but surely, I started hitting brick walls. Things didn't go right. I started to feel like a pawn being pushed here and there. And I believe that members of the task force were bent also. Two of them later ended up in jail. And as it turned out, our operation was blown out of the water by Channel 9 and a reporter who should have known better. And a pawn I really was. The trouble was, I was a pawn out on my own, not staying near my king. My world was falling apart, the job certainly had. We're all pawns, as I found. I wasn't a pawn being pushed by work and its pressures, but a pawn in God's master plan. But I was trying to do it on my own. If a pawn is on a chessboard and it stays near the king, it's safe. If it wanders away unprotected, it soon falls. And I was wandering away from the king, who in this scenario is God. And on further reflection, I was wandering away from the king and the queen, which was God and my wife. I had some serious thinking to do. It was God's master plan to blow my operation apart and bring me to the realization that he and my family come first and not my self-centered work. I'd become overconfident in my work and myself and had left God out. And if I hadn't gone through this experience, the devil may have had the ultimate victory. I'm also aware that I need to constantly remind myself of what I'd learned in this experience so that I don't slip back into my old ways. The strength of Jesus' ministry came from his relationship with his Father, our Father, God. And if we have a strong personal relationship with God, we can expect the same strength in our ministry. In Luke 22, we read how Jesus, between times of intense ministry, would withdraw to a lonely place to pray and to share. If Jesus did it and needed it, how much more do we need to talk to our God? Reforming the culture of this world comes first with reforming oneself. In all that you do in your discipleship, we need to be a joyful witness to Jesus. Let people know by our actions, our attitudes and words that Jesus is the source and strength for our passion for a more Christ-like, loving and just world. And we need to show that Jesus is the only way. Our mission is to saturate our networks of relationships with the grace of Jesus, to make mercy an outreaching part of our everyday life. I love Joshua 1 verse 9, and it's a verse that I always draw strength from. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God be with you wherever you go. One more story that I've shared this here once before, a while back, and I think it's worth sharing again. There was a minister in England who asked one of his parishioners to share his testimony at a morning service, and he told this story. He said, during the Second World War, our ship had docked in Sydney and we were on R&R. And I was walking down Pitt Street in Sydney, and this gentleman stopped me and said, excuse me, sir, can I have a moment of your time? I said, sure. And he said to me, if you were to die tonight, where would you be tomorrow? Thank you very much for your time. And he turned and walked away. And it was that moment that I turned my life around and gave it to Christ. At the end of the service, the minister asked the parishioner to join him at the front door and greet everybody as they left, as was a custom. And when one of the other parishioners shook his hand, he said to him, you stole my story. You see, I was in Sydney during the Second World War, and exactly the same thing happened to me. The minister couldn't believe that two men in the same church were affected by that same man on the other side of the world. Over the next couple of years, this minister shared that story in different churches that he spoke at. And during that time, he met three other men who'd been spoken by that same gentleman in Pitt Street in Sydney. Something stirred in him, and he wanted to find that man. Ridiculous as it sounds, 30 years later, he travelled to Sydney and started looking. He started at the Garden Island Navy Base, talking to people, and he found him in an old people's home, and he shared with him the story. The old man, with tears in his eyes, said, you know, when the war started, I walked Pitt Street every day asking that one question, and I didn't stop doing that until the war was over. And I've never known till today whether I'd wasted my time. You see, we don't need to be successful. We just need to remain faithful and let the work of the Holy Spirit do the rest. What do you think we're called to be? Successful, or is it faithful? It is my belief that Micah would want us to be faithful, walking humbly with God, and out of our walking humbly with God will come an attitude shift that will bring change to our community. The effectiveness of our witness is not in being successful, but faithful. In order to do so, we need to plan to be effective in our community towards others, which will be a natural expression, which will basically comes out of walking humbly with our God. So, in finishing, I pose to all of us these questions. What will be your plan? Begins with one small step. What can you do now that makes a difference?